I want to begin with a thank you for all who were able to participate in Sunday school. And for those who weren't there, you may have heard some impact of feelings. I just want to say, when we're exposed to seeing violence like that and stories that create deep feeling, I think it's important to remember, I felt today in our listening, we were a peaceful witness. But in being a peaceful witness, there is impact. So let's take care of ourselves. Let us pause for a moment and just prayerfully listen for the voice of the divine. Amen. It was Merwin who said, "I take with me the emptiness of my hands. What you do not have, you find everywhere." Jesus opened his hands. If we could for a moment, could you open your hands? Jesus opened his hands and he shared his wounds. Our text, our Lucan text today, ends with a sending from Jesus related to repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. You are witnesses of these things to the nations. It begins with a calming, spoken presence amidst a time of great turmoil, mourning, and loss. We hear these words, "Peace be with you. Not meanness be with you. Not bitterness be with you. Peace be with you," we are instructed. "Peace be with you. You are witnesses of these things to the nations." Theologian Walter Wink, in his book Engaging the Power, said, "Nonviolence recognizes that the most basic of human rights is the right not to be killed." We would be kind of disembodied today to show up and not say that this is a week where the world's certainly experienced just so sadly and so violently the gassing again of Syrian people, as we have been told. And we also experienced our nation's response to that and all the many feelings around that. Again, theologian Walter Wink said, "Nonviolence recognizes that the most basic of human rights is the right not to be killed." Is that for some people or for all people? Jesus opened his hands and shared his wounds. He stepped out with his feet and shared the wounds on them too. Marcus Borg, in his book, The Heart of Christianity, Rediscovering the Life of Faith, said, "Jesus was killed. This is one of those facts that everybody knows, but whose significance is often overlooked. He didn't simply die, he was executed. Actually, he got the death penalty. We participate in the only major religious tradition whose founder was executed by established authority. And if we ask the historical question, why was he killed? The historical answer is because he was a social prophet, a movement initiator, a passionate advocate of God's justice, and a radical critic of the domination system who had attracted a following. He was killed because of his politics, because of his passion of God's justice. But Jesus' wounds weren't the last word. Jesus appeared that day as a sort of embodied resilience. Death was not the last word. A few of you may have heard me share bits of this story, but I'm going to share it again with a different lens. On a very snowy day in January of 1999, a seminary classmate of mine, who's now a full-time poet laureate, so I'm going to build a little bit on the beauty of what you shared last week, Debbie. It was truly beautiful. Asked to meet me at a Mennonite church, 400 West Broad, called Agora. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Agora, about a 40-member congregation that at one point actually did more services for homeless people in Columbus than just about any nonprofit in town. There are a lot of beachy Amish, an array of people that came into the heart of Columbus to do services there. My friend and another friend of hers from Kenyon College were so concerned about the amount of homelessness and the lack of affordable housing that they were making a commitment to live on the streets of Columbus throughout the weeks of Lent and even a little beyond Easter to seek a deeper understanding. Their goal was to be fully present with everyone they met. Not to fix or to refer like nonprofits can often do, or to even evangelize. But they felt as their spiritual calling, it was to fully see each person and to be fully present. I have this picture up here now. I wanted to back it and share this for a minute because this was actually a similar type model. About 2 months ago, I was invited to go to Tiferet Israel. It's a synagogue in Columbus. They had a gathering of persons from the Middle East who had loved ones in their family that were murdered or killed in war. So I think I was, there were just two persons from the Christian faith background there, and we were asked to simply be bridges, to listen. And so it was an incredible honor, but I have to say, just like we talk about the impact of the documentary we saw today, to simply be a presence and to listen to what we were hearing about was tough. I mean, I had to debrief for a long time afterwards, but that's where that was from, just simply being present. In the Mennonite publication, The Third Way, we are called to bring, I found these words, we are called to bring healing to relationships, to remove barriers between people, and to reflect back a loving presence instead of the violence of exclusion. And this is exactly what my friends decided they were going to do on the streets of Columbus. But about a dozen of us agreed, this was the tough part of bearing witness, agreed to meet up with the two of them daily at the Statue of Peace located on the north end of the State House in Columbus. We would gather there together to be a witness for peace each day for at least a half hour, sometimes longer, and to just check in with them to make sure they were okay. Within the first 48 hours, we witnessed their dramatic physical decline. It was so hard to see as their wounds began to appear. They indeed, on the streets of Columbus, were a peaceful presence in the midst of a violent battlefield on the streets. A battlefield of exclusion. Not only were they witnessing shootings and fighting and all kinds of things going on, but just the stories of how people ended up homeless were very violent to hear. To this day, they very openly talk about and share that they are still recovering from PTSD, arthritis, and physical wounds from sleeping on the pavement and eating from dumpsters, et cetera, for an extended time. At the front of a book that they wrote about this, they shared, actually, this is the only time something like this ever happened to me. It related, they had a dedication, and it was because I was directing the shelter then. And at the end of the dedication, their words to me were, "And Gwen witnessed it all. She was the witness. There was no glory in this. I too experienced the wounds of exposure to violence, of several week immersion to the root causes of homelessness, an immersion in engaging in the human face of it all." That's not the last word, though. Amidst Phyllis's ongoing physical challenges, she is now creating and gathering some of the most beautiful poetry ever these days. I find it interesting to see where journeys like this take people. And as a follow-up again, Debbie, to your beautiful poetry last week, I wanted to share this clip of, as you think of someone who lived on the streets of Columbus, experienced such extreme violence, and had such extreme aftermath, her witness these days is this. It's called Poetry of Presence, and John, if you'll show this clip. So death is not the last word. Was a witness, and now continues to bring great images of peace to me and to so many. It was Mirwin who said, I just have to say, that in a dumpster, she, Phyllis, and her friend found this reed, and on my office desk the day after Easter were these words that I found. Which they found a pen in the dumpster too, was, "I will take with me the emptiness of my hands. What you do not have, you find everywhere." When at the Auschwitz-Birkenau concentration camp, I was profoundly struck by the beautiful art created on the walls in the areas where the gypsies, Jews, the political descendants, the developmentally disabled, the homosexuals, the outsiders, were waiting to die. Death was not the last word, because even that day, I stood there probably for an hour, just gazing to the art and the messages that they had left that transcended their experience. The fear of death was not their last word. This past week, well, yesterday was the memorial service for Winnie Medikizela Mandela. She and her husband Nelson seemed to have a different opinion on the use of violence toward the end of apartheid. When we look at how some of the violence over a long period of time started to diminish there through acts of justice, certainly the Truth and Reconciliation Commission process in South Africa was so important, again, to get to that point of embodied resilience from deep wounds. A former boss of mine was actually asked to go to South Africa to be there. And what I heard from her, again, is this importance of being that peaceful witness, to be a deep listener, to not take sides. This is so important. We can't get to that point of deep forgiveness for anything here in our most local dot if we're not listening to all sides of the matter and trying to seek understanding. In fact, one of the things I took home from that experience of the picture that was up there earlier at Congregation Tefirith Israel, the participants there said, please, this was their urging, and I've heard different opinions on this, but when it comes to Palestine and Israel, we share the family root. It's very dangerous if you take sides. So when it comes to hymns and when it comes to our readings, if we're not doing interpretive practice about Palestine and Israel, it can get us to a point where we actually become part of the violence. So their lesson to us in the deep grieving was to share this message. Please listen. Be present. Do not take sides in this manner. In Bishop Desmond Tutu's book, No Future Without Forgiveness, he said again, there cannot be any, he echoes, there cannot be any shortcuts to forgiveness. There's multiple sides, multiple complicated factors, and if we say we're going to stick with just one side without trying to seek some understanding, we can be part of the violence every day. As followers of Jesus, we too have wounded hands, and we have wounded feet. But they aren't the last word. Elizabeth Schussler Fiorenza says, resurrection does not simply spell the survival of the soul, but it requires the transformation of the world as we know it. Seems with the happenings, especially of this past week, that it might be an interesting time. On both sides of my family, we come from some significant Mennonite heritage. So I wanted to read again about the Mennonite peace witness. Mennonites believe that a basic part of the good news of Jesus is peace. Therefore, it isn't surprising that for many folks, one of the first words that comes up is around pacifism or non-resistance when thinking of the historic peace churches. But also putting into practice Jesus' teaching, love your enemies. My husband and I have Mennonite heritage on both sides, and I know at least two of you here, I've mentioned that, there can be, maybe violence is a strong word, but even within our, let me share the story. My mother-in-law came directly from Bern, Switzerland, her family, to Lancaster, PA, to Holmes County, to Bern, Indiana. Her parents only spoke Swiss dialect at home. Gary, my husband's mom was not allowed to go past the eighth grade. In high school, she was shipped out to a wealthy family in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She was required to do all the cooking and cleaning, plus sew one quilt a week. $4 was sent to her father, and she retained $1. She did this until her late 20s, and at that time it was the Depression, and she got pregnant. She and my father-in-law got married, but they were shunned by the Mennonite community. This could have happened in a lot of different traditions too. Really homeless, displaced in a way. They met a Methodist pastor in Ohio who allowed them to rent and eventually purchased the farm. That's how they ended up crossing the border. By the time I met her, her hands were so wounded, so crippled, and so arthritic from all the quilting. That wasn't the last word. She was a proponent of education, and even though she couldn't go past the eighth grade, she urged her sons to both be teachers. She thought that was a noble profession. And she would be so upset by the indifference and lack of adequate pay. Does anybody have a tissue? That's okay. Thank you. Remember that vulnerability thing? So we don't have to go far away. We don't have to go to Syria to say that we experience violence. In recent days, we have remembered the 50th anniversary of the death of Martin Luther King Jr. He said that when his message integrated a profound critique of poverty, racism, and militants, or a critique of the military, the triple entendre, a critique of the Vietnam War, when he took on a system like that, he knew he was in a very dangerous place. Elsa Tamez, a liberation theologian from Mexico and author of Jesus and Courageous Women, said, "God remains silent so that men and women may speak, protest, and struggle, be a witness to the nations. God remains silent so that people may really become people, be a witness to the nations. When God is silent and men and women cry, God cries in solidarity with them, but doesn't intervene. God waits for the shouts of protest. Be a witness to the nations." Followers of Jesus, as we heard earlier, are called to bring healing to relationships, healing to the wounds, to remove barriers between people, and to reflect back love instead of violence. I take with me the emptiness of my hands, my wounded hands, and my wounded feet. Our wounded hands, our wounded feet, But that's not the last word. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Wounded Healer, says, "The faith community is therefore a healing community, not because wounds are cured or pains alleviated, but because wounds and pains become openings or occasions for a new vision." Amen.